Chapter number 26, Matthew in chapter number 26, and last Sunday night and this Sunday night, we are just looking at making preparations for communion, and I had heard that song, and I told Olivia, you're going to learn that, amen, and I liked it, and I think it speaks to the heart of what communion is about, is that they would see our Savior, whose body was broken, His blood that was shed for us through who we are and through how we live our lives. And that's what the time of preparation is for, is that we're preparing, that we might be able to be reminded of His body, His blood that was broken, His blood that was shed, that we might be able to live worthy of it, walk worthy of it in our lives. And so it's a time we take seriously. It's a time we take reverently. And there's nothing about it that we would just stop and say, hey, this is just another service. It's not just another service. It's, in my estimation, probably the most important service of our year, quite honestly. So if you're able tonight, I do have some props for us. We're not going to make bread this night, amen, but we are going to consider some juice, amen. And so when we're thinking about preparation for communion, generally in our Western mindset, and when we get prepared for communion, this is what we think of, right? And we go down and pick up a bottle of juice, amen. And this is, I can tell you for a surety, Welch's grape juice is kosher. It's all kosher. It's the biggest vat in the world, actually, is in Grandview, Washington. Or as of 2008, it was in Grandview, Washington, and we got to where we started our first church, and it was funny, little town, half Hispanic town, and in the late fall, you would see Jewish rabbis walking around with their little curlicues and their beaver skin hats, and they were there to bless the juice as they would press it as they would prepare it for Welch's grape juice, the plant right there in Grandview, Washington. But we think of that which they would have partaken of on that night, it would have had a much different process than what we. I mean, we know they didn't just go to any store, and it didn't start with a sanitary vat that they pressed it in. But how many of you have ever seen I Love Lucy, right? And where they just stomped it out with her feet. And it was a process, a preparation that would have taken place much different than what we would know in our Western mindset of how juice is prepared and how it would have come to us. And the preparation of that juice is one that we want to think of tonight as we consider the blood that was shed of our Lord and Savior. And we're going to be talking about that this evening. And so we start here in Matthew in chapter 26 and verse number 17. It says, Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And so we understand the timing of what is taking place. They're preparing to eat the Passover. That's what they're getting ready to do. And that's what's being portrayed right here and now. I didn't do this, but I was talking with James. And James, I didn't do this last week. But as I was talking to James, I thought, you know, it'd be good if we go back to Exodus in chapter number 12. Because in Exodus chapter number 12, we'd have the first mention of the Passover. When you're studying the Word of God, as we're going through hermeneutics, we're going to find out this, that the law of first mention is pretty important in study and in Bible study. Going to the first mention of something is always an important aspect of preparing to understand what it is. So according to verse 17, and we're going to go back to Matthew 26, don't lose your place there. This was the time of Passover. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and on the first day they came to the Lord. So let's read a little bit about what that really even meant. And we find out in Exodus in chapter number 12, it says in verse number 1, and we're going to read a few verses here, and I'm just going to make some anecdotal comments about it and helping us to understand what they were thinking about on this night of preparing for the Feast of the Passover. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So each and every household was to take a lamb unto themselves. There is one here in verse number 4. This says, if the household be too little for the lamb, well, you say, well, what's the big deal? They're supposed to eat all of it. We're going to read that in just a moment. But the entirety of the lamb was to be consumed in that household on that night. So if you have a large family, probably not a hard thing. If there's just you and your spouse, that might be a little more difficult, right? So there was a preparation made for that in verse 4. It says, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. So if there's enough people, if there's not enough people to finish a lamb by themselves, they can split a lamb. But look at this. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. But even in that qualification, they were in separate households that it was being eaten in. Right? They would take a lamb. They could split one. All right? But they were going to do it among themselves. It wasn't like, hey, your household, my household, we'll come together and we'll share a lamb. No. They could split a lamb and take it unto their own home. Verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it out of the sheep and from the goats. And so we'd understand our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In him was no sin, neither guile found in his mouth. We understand that of our Lord. Verse 6, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And so they got it on what day? The 10th day, according to the scriptures that we're reading for. On the 10th day of the month, in verse number 3, they were to take the lamb. They were to keep the lamb in the home with them for until what day? The 14th day. We just read that in verse number 6. And so this was a lamb they brought home with them, and they spent time with, and they kids got to know, and maybe they named the lamb. I mean, who knows? It'd be a dangerous prospect. They'd only do that maybe 1 year or so. But you can imagine how kids would be, right? Bringing home, dad brought home a lamb, and what's this lamb for? Well, we're going to sacrifice it. We're going to eat it. And I can just imagine. I know how my kids are. They name squirrels, right? And they'll name every animal they can put their hands on. If they can put a name on it, they would. And so this would have been this would not have been a happy, super happy time. It was a time of solace, right? We're sacrificing this lamb, and we're going to take its life. And then it says in verse number 7, it says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides of the post and on the upper doorpost of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden with at all with water, but roast with fire. His head, his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, basically saying the entirety of the lamb is to be roasted with fire and eaten, and ye shall not let let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. It was supposed to be entirely devoured of the meat they were supposed to take of this lamb that night. It says, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and with your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you, that blood that was put on the post of the door and on the top of the door, the blood shall be a token. It is a sign. It is something intended to represent or indicate another thing. So that's what a token is. When you receive a token, it's a representation of something else. And as they would see the blood upon the doorpost, it would be a
token unto the Lord, or a sign unto the Lord, that that which was commanded was done, that a lamb had been taken, that is on the 10th day, that his blood had been shed on the 14th, and that they had made this Passover and kept the Passover of the Lord and unto the Lord. And he says this, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away the leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread of the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, and that only may be done of you, and ye shall observe, look at this, the feast of unleavened bread, for this is the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So that's what's taking place in the land of Israel on the time when the disciples come here in chapter number 26 of Matthew and say, listen, we need to prepare for the feast of unleavened bread. It was a 7-day feast. On the 10th day, they took a lamb. On the 14th day, they sacrificed a lamb. And there was a feast that was taking place. And they would share a meal together as a family. And on this night, the Lord has instituted, or chosen to institute, communion. What we would understand as the Lord's table. That is the setting and the backdrop of which God used to usher in this new thing that we would take part of in the house of God, among the church of God, this idea of communion. So with that in mind, let's consider this text a little deeper. It says in verse number 18, he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. And they made ready the Passover. And when the even was come, you say, well, that was the same night. No, 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 it wasn't. We just read in Exodus and chapter number 12. They would on the first day, on the 10th day of the first day of the Passover, they would take the lamb and preparations would be made. Leaven would be taken out from the house. It would have been a week-long process that they would go through, this feast of unleavened bread. But there's a 4-day process that needed to take place in order for the lamb to be prepared, in order for the feast or the meal to be prepared. There was a 4-day process that had to start on the 10th day until the 14th day. So this would have been the even of the 14th day of the month. It was important unto the Jews. It was set aside unto the Jews. It wasn't the same even that they looked at Jesus and said, hey, where do you think we're going to eat dinner tonight? That's not what they were saying. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Where shall we make preparation for you to take the Passover? It wasn't just a click of the fingers and it was done. No, there was great preparation that was made inside of a Jewish home and inside of a household of the Jews to prepare for the Passover. It wasn't a flippant thing to them at all. It wasn't something that that mom just whipped up a meal and we sang a song together. No, no, no. It was something of great preparation that they were doing. So now when the even of Passover was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they ate, he said, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And they began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good that man, if he had not been born. And Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And we looked at this last week in John in chapter number 13 and in verse number 30. As soon as that sup was given, it says that that Judas went out immediately. He separated himself immediately, John chapter 13 and verse number 30 says. And we understand that this was for the church that he was instituting it. Judas, not being saved, but being the son of perdition, could not be a member of the church, right? He had no part of that because he didn't know Christ as his Savior. He had not accepted him as the Messiah. So he was separated out, and after Judas was gone, after his separation, it says in verse number 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and he gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So we consider tonight the idea of the Passover. We've looked at Exodus in chapter number 12 and the feast that was taking place. It was an annual memorial service of what was taking place. It was done yearly. It was at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was on the 14th day of the month, this meal of Passover, this supper that would be shared among the family of this lamb that they would eat and they would sacrifice. And thus we observe the sacrifice of our lamb, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lamb, Jesus Christ. And when it comes to the time of the Lord's table and the idea of it, in the aspect of it being having a relation to the Passover, we understand that Jesus Christ is the Lamb, and the bread that is broken is His body. The blood that was shed would be His blood, and it is the token of His blood being upon the life of man. His blood having washed away the sins of man, having made us white as snow, according to Isaiah, by the blood and by the stripes of our Lord and Savior, that you and I have a token unto us, or a sign unto God, not based upon our sacrifice and our merit, but upon the sacrifice of the Lamb of God and the blood of that Lamb that was placed upon our life. You and I have this token given unto us by which we might be able to have a substitute, and that's what Jesus Christ did for you and I when He died upon the cross for us. He became my substitute. I no longer have to pay with my own blood. I no longer have to make my own sacrifice. Now Jesus Christ is my sacrifice for my sin. And so this was a night in which He instituted this thing with His disciples. It would have had great significance, and it would have been a great somber night for them. If we go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11, we read this last week, and we'll reference it a couple times this evening as well. In 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11, we would understand, and I said that I was going to mention this a few weeks ago when we were going through our doctrinal statement of the church. Say, well, does this mean that we can only take communion once a year? I don't know that I can necessarily dogmatically take a hard line on that. I do understand that it represents, was instituted on the night of the Passover. That would be why I say we only schedule it once a year. We only look to observe it once a year. That's all I put it. But the question comes up of how often can we take this? How often can we remember? Well, the truth is, this should be a daily thing, right? That I should be remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on a daily time. The idea of the Passover was to just bring them to a place of remembrance. You understand that as the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, God over and over was giving them one sign after another to help them remember, hey, this is what I've pulled you out of. This is what I've delivered you from. This is what I've saved you from. This is the deliverance I gave. But there was a feast that was given, the Feast of Unleavened unleavened bread and a meal that was given to be a specific time of reminder and for them to remember the holiness of God and to separate themselves and to make sure what they were trusting in was not in themselves, not their own works, not their own power, but in the sacrifice of the Messiah that was to come. They every year looked forward to that Passover lamb that was going to come and pay for the sins of all man and pay for the sins of the world. But it does say in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. Now, I want us to read this. I need you to read it grammatically. It says, after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, listen, when we read this grammatically, it does not say this, that as ye often drink this cup. It doesn't say that. It literally says as often as ye do it. It's a grammatical importance that we understand the grammatical sense of what is being said. In verse number 25, does use the words often, and those are of the same Greek rendering words, both the word often, and they are the same in the Greek, but they do not specify a time specifically that this is a weekly event. And in fact, according to the context of the chapter, if you go back to verse number verse number 20, it was that they were taking it too often, and it was not given the reverence that it was given, because he says, when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. This isn't a matter of, hey, we got together, let's have communion. No, that's not what it was for. But he is literally saying, as many times as, or when it is done. And what I'm trying to say is, it does not say, do this often. It's just saying that when you do it, what is to take place according to verse number 26? As often as you do this, or when you do this, or so often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The purpose and the reasoning behind what he's saying is not to tell us to do something often, but that every time that we do this, it is only for the purpose of showing the Lord's death till he comes. When it is done, that is the purpose for which it is done. And in the time, it is not at all speaking to the frequency of when something is done, just because the word often is used. The point is the picture of what is being represented here. It is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ shed in the New Testament for the remission of man's sins. It is a picture, we understand, of the body that was broken, and we discussed that last week, and then the blood that would be spilled, that we might be able to find a remission for our sins. Christ's blood being shed was a picture of the Passover lamb, and quite literally of that blood being shed of that lamb, and then the Father taking that blood and putting it upon the sides of the door and upon the doorpost, and making sure that there was a sign of that blood, of the sacrifice of that lamb, that was they were prepared and that they were ready and that the sacrifice had been made, the blood had been shed. And when Christ passed over, he wasn't looking at individuals. Listen, he was looking for the blood. And I'm telling you, I'm thankful tonight that when God looks down, he isn't looking for me. Amen. Because he would find something very low and very unworthy if he was looking for me. And if I was waving my hand, say, God, here I am, I'm ready. I'm not ready except for the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied unto my sin debt, and that Christ has forgiven me of my sin. And every time we come to a time of communion and we take time to partake of the elements of the broken body and of the blood that was shed, we're doing so to show forth that the Lord's death has taken place. And because I've been a recipient of the atoning blood of Christ, my friend, listen, I have standing now with God only because of that. Romans in chapter number 5 Romans in chapter number 5, it says in verse number 9, it says, much more than being now justified. I like that word justified. It means this. It means just as if I never sinned. That's just a simple definition of the word justified. When God looks at me, I stand before Him. Not that I'm anything special. We looked at that this morning in 1 John in chapter number 1. I can't stand here and claim to be sinlessly perfect. I'm not. I would never claim to be, and those who claim that they are liars according to the Word of God. But listen, according to God, because of Christ, I'm justified. I've been made just as if I never sinned in the eyes of Almighty God. Say, how in the world does that take place? Well, because there's been a token applied unto my life. It says in verse number 9, much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Praise the Lord. If you've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are saved from the wrath to come. We say, what wrath to come? Come on, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. It's death. But God offered us a gift of justification through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's offered us that gift. And then in verse number 10, it says, For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Praise the Lord. And that's what we're doing, is we're showing the Lord's death till He come. That by which we have standing with God, that by which we can look up into heaven and listen, friend, and that we can show forth that there's nothing good of us, but the blood of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ has come forth, that we might be able to be saved from the wrath that is to come upon all those who have not received Christ. Your salvation will require the shed blood of Jesus Christ. According to the Scripture, His blood does a lot for you and I. I read this week. I thought it was so good. What Jesus' blood does for the believer. What Jesus' blood does for the believer, it justifies. We read that in Romans 5:9. It unifies according to 1 Corinthians 10:16. It provides eternal redemption and forgiveness according to Ephesians 1:7, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, and Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse number 12. It brings us near to God according to Ephesians 2:13. It grants peace according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20. It purges our conscience according to Hebrews in chapter number 9 and verse number 14. It grants access into God's presence according to Hebrews 10:19. It sanctifies according to Hebrews 13:12. It cleanses us from all sin according to 1 John 1:7. It frees from sin according to Revelation and chapter number 5. And it gives victory over Satan, praise the Lord, according to Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 11. I'm telling you, when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to the heart of a wicked sinner, my friend, listen, it does a whole lot, but simply put, we can say it like this: it just made me to where I now have standing before God. I no longer am going to be under the condemnation and the wrath of the judgment of God based upon, listen, the sacrifice of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, His blood that was shed. And this at this time we show His death. The blood was the final payment for my sin. We understand according to Hebrews in chapter 9, and I'm telling you, Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, if you want to study about the blood of Christ, honestly, you can do a long study there, but we understand Jesus Christ, the great high priest, according to Hebrews 9 and 10, took His own blood and He took it to heaven and He placed it upon an altar, not the one made with man's hands, but He placed it upon the altar of God, causing God to be pacified by His blood of His Son, the perfect, precious, sinless, unblemished blood of His Son for all of our sin. So, at this time we stop and say, well, then there must be preparation made. If we're going to be partaker, if we're really going to stop and remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, if we're going to stop and remember the Lord's death till He come, then friend, we need to consider that which was done. According to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11 And verse number 27, it says, wherefore, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, after it says that you show the Lord's death till he come, it says this, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, look at this, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I don't know about you, but the reality is I wasn't born with an understanding of my guilt of sin. I wasn't, nor were you. But there was a point in time where I came to the knowledge that I was a sinner, that I had sinned before God. And I consider that tonight, and I thought about that a little bit this week in light of that scripture that we're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I just couldn't imagine. I don't know about you, but the idea of taking someone else's life. I think that would be a very hard thing for me. I'm just speaking for myself. I think it's probably a hard thing for most people. There's a lot of people who suffer from PTSD. I mean, soldiers who go to war, they suffer just with the conscience knowing that they took another life. It'd be a very difficult thing to overcome in one's mind. It'd be something that would cause there to be guilt. It'd be one thing that would cause one to have remorse. It would cause one to just be, well, I think out of sorts a little bit. I couldn't imagine, if you can imagine with me the idea and the weight of God looking at you and says, you're guilty of the death of my son. You ever watch some of those cop shows where a mother gets in the face of a criminal and they've, you killed my child, you took his life. I mean, consider that as if the Lord himself pointed his finger right at you and God himself pointed himself his finger right at you and says, listen, because you have not discerned my body and you've taken of this this communion unworthily, you, friend, are guilty of the very death. We understand this. God did not die so that I might be able to continue in sin, although I do sin. He died to set me at liberty from sin. He didn't die for me to continue in the same direction I was going. He died and he shed his blood. His body was broken that I might be able to be freed from sin. And when I would just, without any remorse, without any conscience, and without any activity to stop me from it, would just continue on in the sin of my flesh, friend, listen, makes me guilty of the blood, of the body, and of the death of Christ. I'm telling you, that should be a heavy weight that weighs upon our hearts. Because I already know I am. Right? When I got saved, I was very convinced of it. I'm telling you, the night I was saved, I was very convinced of the reality. I remember it very vividly. I remember it very, very deliberately. That I knew I was a sinner. And I knew that my sin had a debt that must be paid. And the payment that must be paid was death. And I'm telling you, there was no greater relief to my soul and to my heart. I'm telling you, it was like a weight that was released when I found out that Jesus Christ loved me enough to take away my sin, to make the payment for my sin. And some reason and somehow we can go from that point in time where we are receiving of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and to where it brings us to a point of weeping and tears and elation and joy to the fact that we know that our sin debt is to be paid. And yet then we can go on in our life and get to a place to where we don't have that same remorse over our sin. We don't look at our sin as sinful. We don't look at our sin as if it's something that separates us from God. We don't look at our sin that it is that which Christ had to go to a cross and die for the payment of my sin. And for some reason, we hold on to anger and bitterness, and we hold on to things in our life that keep us from having right fellowship with God as if it's nothing, when at one point in time, we realize that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was everything, and it's the only hope that we had for the forgiveness of our sin. And it's when one or all of us get to a point to where we no more consider the Lord's death as it is that which freed me from sin one day. Man, I'm telling you, November 4th, 2000. I remember that day. I can take you to the place. I can go back in my mind anytime to that point in time where the sacrifice of His body paid for my sin. And then we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, how in the world could we allow any kind of sin to creep into our lives and keep us from wanting to feel that clean? You remember how clean you felt when you got saved? I mean, how good you felt when you understood that Jesus Christ has paid your sin debt, that it was over, it was finished. And yet, the warning here is that you're unworthily taking of it. The warning here is in verse number 28 that a man must examine himself. The warning is in verse number 29 that we would eat and drink unworthily. Well, how do we do that? Well, we don't discern the Lord's body. We don't discern the body that was broken and the blood that was shed for you and I. We don't discern those things. Not discerning, not judging those things to be of value, to be of weight. It, quite honestly, you need to think from the day you got saved to this. Listen, there hasn't been a day gone by where the penalty of sin has been on your life. Not one. There hasn't been a day gone by where you were ever even in consequence of ever having your sin put back on your account. There's never been one day where you've ever, from the time you were forgiven, ever even had a chance of being unforgiven. It shouldn't be hard for us to discern the Lord's body, to stop and to think of how good we have it. Last week we stopped and we discerned the body. And this week we're going to stop, and I want to just maybe a crude illustration, but I hope it'll get the point across to us. We also have to discern His blood. We have to discern His blood. The blood that did, we already said the verses, we already said it did so many things for the life of the believer, but ultimately that blood that was shed and placed upon the altar for your payment of your sin. It wasn't fancy like this. It didn't happen like that. When we consider the body of the Lord and the blood, and this might take a moment, I don't know, but I want us to get this into our brain. I went and got some grapes this afternoon. I did. Some of you are going to be, is this going to be an I Love Lucy rerun? Sort of. I'm not putting on a dress though, don't worry. But come on. Think of the blood of Christ. It wasn't just a bottle of grape juice that was purchased and poured out. It was a gruesome, horrific beating. It was a time where, listen, the very body of our Savior was broken. It wasn't like His blood just automatically came out. No, it was that men took their fists and they hit Him. And that men took a crown of thorns and they put it upon His head and they mocked Him and they spit upon Him. And the Bible says they pressed the crown of thorns down around His head. Are you going to step on these grapes? Yes, I am. How's it going to feel? I don't know. I haven't tried this yet. Is your suit going to get ruined? I hope not. My wife will kill me. But consider the listen, I don't know if you can hear that. Can you hear that? Here, let me get a little more effect for you at home. How many of you heard a bone crack? How many of you have suffered a traumatic injury? Does it sound anything like this? I'm not going to get too aggressive with this because I don't want to ruin my suit. Whoops. Consider, come on. The juice they drank wasn't out of a Welch's grape juice bottle. When they're considering the blood of the New Testament, that was a picture of His shed blood, it would have been that people got into a vat and squashed the blood right out of the grape, didn't they? They squashed the juice right out of it. It wasn't like a vicious. I mean, come on, look at I Love Lucy. She didn't do it with any like finesse like I'm doing it right now. She was getting it all over the place, wasn't she? Come on. It was a sacrifice of the blood of Christ that paid for the remission of your sins. And it wasn't anything pretty. It wasn't like, ooh, just fresh juice out of a bottle. I'm telling you, nobody would want to partake of this. I don't think anybody on the day of the crucifixion, we know on the day of the crucifixion, it literally says, oh, I'm sorry, let me go over to Matthew, chapter number 26. It says in verse number 56, it says this, right before this horrific event took place, said, but all this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled of the prophets. The scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled, I'm sorry. Then all of the disciples forsook him and fled. At a time when his blood was going to run, it was literally going to be squashed out of his body, all his disciples fled away. And he looked at them right before that and he said, listen, I want you to remember this time of my body that's broken and my blood that was shed for you. I want you to keep it as a memory. I want you to remember it. I want you to, as often as you do, as you take it, I want you to remember the death until I come. That my blood was shed and that my body was broken. Friend, you and I have a responsibility. We've talked about this for a couple weeks now, but you and I have a responsibility to make sure that we have examined ourselves and that we are worthy of the body and the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we prepared to take of communion? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Can you hear that? You think it didn't make a sound when your Savior was beaten? You think it didn't make a sound? There was no noise? That it wasn't gruesome when Jesus was on that cross? I'm telling you, it was very gruesome. It's very gross. His disciples just literally fled away. They were nowhere to be found at the time. And you and I are supposed to stop and not be like those disciples. I tell you, we're to be found. And we're to be in memory of his sacrifice and that which he's done for the remission of our sins. The piano is going to play this evening. We're going to give a time of invitation. If you need to come, talk to the Lord. So I didn't do this just to be goofy. I really felt that it was very much an important idea. This is what we're to be mindful of. Just as the juice came forth out of these grapes as they were pressed, as they were beaten, as they came upon the weight that was put upon them, listen, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he was beaten to the point that he bled great drops of blood for you and I. There was pressure put upon him. The reality is that he even knew that he could have called of the angels of heaven to alleviate the pressure upon which he was under. But friend, for you and for me, he endured and was victorious. And next Sunday, listen, we get to stop, and every Sunday we get to stop and remember that he's risen, he's rose again. But listen, he rose again because he endured this sacrifice. He allowed himself to be made a sacrifice that we might be saved.